Start, really, I'm going to back up. Our scripture for the day is from Luke 24, 36 through 49, but they're not on. I don't know how to get it back to where people would be able to actually see the scripture, so. Yeah. So, but hear the reading of God's word, starting in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, this is the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's already risen from the dead. And I don't know, two of them, meaning two disciples, okay? But they're not apostles. You'll find out later that one of them's named Cleopas. But we never know the name of the other one. And some have suggested that it may have been his wife. And I think a lot of times we think about two men on the road to Emmaus. But it may not have been that. It may have been a family. It may have been a man and his wife who were traveling. We don't know exactly. But they were on the way to this village named Emmaus, okay, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place that very day, or that weekend, really. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. So the risen Lord begins walking with these two people while they're on the way to Emmaus. In other words, they're just about the business of the day, right? They're just about what they need to do that day. We're not told why they're going to Emmaus. Just that on that, it may have been that they were there for the Passover. The Passover's over, and they're on their way back home, and maybe they lived in Emmaus. Maybe that's where they lived. But they were disciples. They were already believers, okay? When I say believers in the same way that the apostles were believers. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. They just weren't apostles. So while they're talking and discussing, Jesus comes up and he approaches them and he's walking with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here these days?" Now, the reason he said that is because they're leaving Jerusalem and they're on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus comes up alongside them, traveling the same direction as them, and begins to walk with them. And so they know that he's been in Jerusalem, and they're like, "How could you not know what happened? You got to be the only person that was in Jerusalem this weekend who doesn't know what happened." And he said to them, and I think that's sort of comical, really, when you think about the fact that it's Jesus. You know, "You don't know what happened?" He was at the very center of what happened. He was what happened. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him." Yet you hadn't heard about any of that? Of course, they don't recognize him. They don't realize that they're talking to the one who had just been crucified and is now raised from the dead. Verse 21 says, "But we were hoping..." We were hoping that it was he. We were hoping that this Jesus, the Nazarene, who died, who they crucified the other day, we were hoping he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. The third day. They knew that something was supposed to happen on the third day. But also the women among us amazed us. when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. It appears that these two disciples of Jesus, Cleopas and whoever the other one is that's with him, they were there with the apostles and the other disciples on the morning of the resurrection. Now that's interesting. Some of those who were with us, hear that? They're speaking as though they are a part of that group. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Let me just say that I think, just for the sake of the order of events, the women go to the tomb, they see the empty tomb, and they see Jesus, and Jesus says, go tell my disciples that I've risen. And so the women go tell them. And then Peter goes, and John, I think, and they see his clothes. But we don't have an actual scripture, I guess, that says, well, we do have one somewhere, but it's in a different place. Well, let me just read it to you. It's Paul. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul said this, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was risen on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. So even though it's interesting, you would think if he appeared to Peter, that would have been recorded somewhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, right? He goes to the empty tomb. We have the knowledge that he goes and finds the tomb. But apparently, he also encounters Jesus, the risen Lord, because Paul said he did. And then he later appeared to the 12. Well, we know the first meeting that we're fixing to discuss and talk about, Thomas wasn't there, right? That's right, Thomas wasn't there. And so there were only 11, right? There were only 10, because Judas wasn't there. He's already dead. He's already killed himself. And since Thomas isn't there, then that means there's 10, right? But really, when you think about it, Matthias, who's going to be chosen, he's there. He was there. He had to be there. And the reason we know he had to be there is because the one who was chosen had to be a witness along with the others. Witness the same things they witnessed. He would have needed to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he was one of those disciples that was gathered in that locked room. We sometimes think it was just the apostles, but apparently it was a large enough room that they were in that many of the disciples could have been in that room and were in that room, in fact. So it says, He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Well, if you count that meeting and the next day when Thomas meets him, then yes, he appeared to the 12. He appeared to all of them, the 11, and Matthias was there, who later becomes an apostle. So all the 12 are there. They saw it. That's what Paul is alluding to. And then he says in verse 6, And after that he appeared to more than 5,000 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he says, and then he appeared to me as one out of season or out of time. So, you read that scripture, and we'll return to verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Then beginning with Moses. And what he means by Moses is the first five books of the law, which are referred to as the Torah or the books of Moses. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, that would be all the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of those, and the minor prophets, Micah, a lot of those different prophets. And he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now what's interesting about that is that is exactly the way all of the disciples, once they go out into the world, once the Spirit of God has come on them and they go out and begin to preach in Jerusalem and Judea and to all the regions and all the world, that's how they preach the gospel. All the things that Jesus spoke to these two, these are the same things that He spoke to His disciples. He showed them from the law, from the books of Moses, from the books of the prophets. He explained to them things concerning Himself in all the scriptures. Maybe sometimes we think, well, how did the books that are in the Bible come to be in the Bible? Well, a lot of it had to do with what Jesus said. He just said, the things that speak about me are the books of Moses, the books of the prophets. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Confirming that the Old Testament Word is something that we need. Every Christian needs it. Anybody that says, you don't need the Old Covenant, you don't need the Old Testament, yes you do, because it is the Old Covenant that shares every single prophecy that points toward Jesus as the Messiah. It's not hard to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, to prove to anyone that Jesus is the Messiah, when they begin to understand that thousands of years before He came, all of these scriptures were spoken, all of these prophecies were spoken by the prophets, by Moses himself, and by others. Hallelujah. And they approached the village where they were going, and He acted as though He were going further. But they urged Him, saying, stay with us. It's getting toward evening, and the day is far spent. So He went in to stay with them. And when they had reclined at the table, He took bread, and He blessed it, breaking it, and He began giving it to them. And at the moment that He did that, their eyes were opened. In the breaking of bread, that which we're about to do this afternoon, or later this morning. I say that for Andy. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished. He didn't get up and walk away. Poof! He was just gone. He just wasn't there. He was sitting there at the table with them. He broke the bread with them. And all of a sudden, their eyes are opened and they realize the risen Lord. This was the risen Lord that's been walking with us all day. He's the one that's been with us all day. Isn't that awesome? I think it's awesome because you think about the time that it took. 7 miles. I don't know how close they were to Emmaus when they actually stopped and went into this place, but it was in the afternoon. The sun was getting close to setting because they said the day is far spent. The day's nearly over. We're going to stop here. Why don't you come in and eat with us? And He did. Just two regular people. They're not the heroes of the faith. I think it's sort of neat that Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, he takes the time to walk with two disciples, just like he'd walk with you or I, and begin to expound upon the scriptures and talk to them and explain to them who this Jesus was. They thought of him as a prophet. Jesus was showing them that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. Not only was he showing them that he was the Messiah, he was showing them why he had to die. That's what the Old Testament prophecies really reveal. Not just that he was the Messiah, but that he had to die for the sins of the people. That was something that nobody seemed to understand. Even them, they were hoping that he was going to be the Redeemer. That was the thought of a lot of people who followed Jesus. They were hoping he was going to be the Redeemer, but all those hopes were crushed when he died on Calvary. They were not expecting a resurrection from the dead. And now here he is, spending a lot of the day walking with two disciples in what really became not just an in-depth study of the Word of God, but it became a revelation of Jesus, the Messiah, risen from the dead. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Man, I'm telling you, I bet you know exactly what this is talking about. Haven't you had those times when you're in the Word and you're looking and it's just like any other day, but something happens in the midst of it and something is revealed and all of a sudden you're thinking, man, my heart is just burning. I think that's what Jesus wants from us and wants for us. He wants our hearts to burn with holy fire for Him. He wants the revelation of the Word of God to be ongoing in our lives. And it is the revelation of the Word of God and the presence of His presence for us through His Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, that causes our heart to be set on fire, to burn within us. Hallelujah. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They walked almost 7 miles. I don't know how far they went on the trip, but they're close. They're close to the end of it. Man, they double-timed it going back. You know they did. They were just walking. They were just strolling, enjoying the conversation with Jesus on the way down there. But now they're on a mission. We've got to get back to the disciples. So they returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11. And those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." So there it is. There it is. That's in Luke's gospel. "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." That's where you get it. Not just from Paul, but from Luke. That's it. That's the whole deal. No other explanation. No thorough investigation of it or telling of the awesome story of how Peter saw the risen Lord. They're just saying that these guys, this Cleopas and whoever else it was that was with him, they walk in and they're so excited, and the first thing they hear out of their mouths is, "The Lord has appeared to Simon. He's really risen." They began to relate their experiences. They started telling about everything that happened on the road to Emmaus and how he was recognized by them by the breaking of bread. We didn't know who he was. All that time, he was expounding on the Word. He was sharing the Word of God with us showing us exactly who he was. And we had no idea it was him until he came in and broke the bread and gave it to us. And our eyes were opened. Listen, you can't make your eyes open. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. That is a work of God Almighty. It's God that opens our eyes. Pray. Each time you approach the Word of God, pray. Lord God, open my eyes today. Open my eyes in this reading. Open my eyes to understand things that I haven't seen before. Pray and ask God to do that. Every time you approach His Word, every time you come before Him. Verse 36 says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. What? These two disciples come back, and they hear that Simon Peter has seen the risen Lord. And so they start telling about their experience with the risen Lord. And they're just finishing up their story, and all of a sudden Jesus is there. He's in the room. Boop. He just is there. Just showed up. He himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. And they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. This, think about it. I don't know. It must have been so difficult. They've seen the risen Lord. Simon has seen the risen Lord. And still, now that the risen Lord is standing in their midst, they still can't grasp it. They still can't quite wrap their minds around it. It hadn't entered into their heart yet. They're frightened. They're afraid. They thought they were seeing a spirit. And I'm not sure that they thought it was actually a good spirit. You know? And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Well, he knows the answer to that. It's because you're dealing with human beings. Right? You're dealing with believers who still have trouble. Our hearts get troubled. And sometimes we have doubts that arise. And Jesus is just saying, why? Why is that? Come to grips with this. See my hands. See my feet. That it is I myself, not a spirit, but me, flesh and blood. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And so they begin to look at the nail prints in his hands. I'm sure they began to walk over and touch them. They look at the piercing in his side. I'm sure he had clothes on and they didn't see the way his back was torn to shreds. They might have seen some wounds on his forehead where those thorns were being pressed into his skull. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything to eat? This is just Jesus. I'm sure he's not hungry. He just wants to show them again, taking time with them, realizing that they're having trouble wrapping their mind around this. How this could possibly be true. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he broke it and he ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me. Listen to this. Turn to verse 44. Put a mark under it. Double underline it. Get your highlighter out. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Hallelujah. You know, some people want to, like, argue about the fact that Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. But it's essential. He was alive. Hallelujah. He's always been the Son. He's always been the second person of the Trinity. He wasn't just invented. He was there in the beginning when everything was being created, and there was nothing that was created that He didn't create it. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Hallelujah. So in verse 45 it says, "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." Now, if you were looking in another gospel, you wouldn't hear this. But what you would hear is that after He had said, "Peace be to you," and then He breathed on them the Holy Spirit, right? Well, right here, it says He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. I love it. I love the fact that all of the tellings of the different writers of the Gospels are not exactly the same. They all add different elements. They all were conveying what the Holy Spirit was inspiring them to convey. And when you put it all together, you get this wonderful picture. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and all of a sudden their minds are open so that they can understand the Scriptures. Everything comes alive. And He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Now this is Jesus speaking, right? And I just want you to see this, if you will. He said, and some scriptures say repentance and forgiveness. The version I'm reading from says repentance for forgiveness of sins. But the point is that He's telling them, this is what I want you to proclaim. I want you to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins, or for the forgiveness of sins. I hear a lot of people this day and time preaching forgiveness of sins, and that, you know, everything was finished on the cross, and your sins have been paid for and all that. And I understand that's true. But sometimes people preach it from a way of saying, it's all been done for you. You're okay. However you are, whoever you are, however you live. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I want you to proclaim repentance for or and the forgiveness of sins. So it doesn't matter how you say it, it's the same thing. I want you to proclaim repentance. Repent. We don't want to hear that today. Preacher, can't you just talk about love? Can't you just talk about the grace of God? Can't you say something affirmative? Yes. But understand that Jesus calls every one of us to repentance and told His disciples, I want you to proclaim this in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, that everyone must repent for the forgiveness of sins. I forgive you, and I'm requiring your repentance of the way you've lived, of how you've fallen short, and that you're going to live differently now. Repentance is that turning away from sin and walking in a brand new direction. And that direction is walking with Jesus.
It's walking in His Holy Spirit. And then He says in verse 48, you are witnesses, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you.
The promise. Think about that. He's already breathed the Holy Spirit in them. Scriptures are already open to them. They're already born again believers in the risen Lord who has already ascended to the Father and been glorified, right? Already reigning at the right hand. And comes down now and says, behold, Jesus is saying, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you stay in this city until you're clothed with power from on high. Hallelujah. We have a preacher, founding father of our denomination, Samuel McAdoo. And one of his sermons was entitled, Tarry in Jerusalem. And in that sermon, he's talking about people who have gone into the ministry, a lot of them for the wrong reasons, looking for a job, looking for, you know, a way to make ends meet. But he said, what we need to do in this day and time, we need to tarry in Jerusalem. We need to wait up on God until we've been endued with power from on high. That's the problem sometimes in the church, is that we are saved, no doubt. But are we really walking in the fullness of the promise that Jesus died on the cross to secure for us? The promise that He talks about in this scripture. The promise of my Father. I want it to come upon you, so stay here in Jerusalem until it happens. And we know the rest of the story. That's when they became mighty witnesses for Him. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation. As we do, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, if you need that outpouring of God's Spirit upon your life, you may be sitting here and thinking, "Yeah, I know the Lord. But where's the power to live victoriously? Where is the power to be His witness?" To stand against the onslaught of this evil culture in which we stand, in which we live. We need the power that comes from on high, that comes from our Heavenly Father, the power of His Holy Spirit. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation?